Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we look at this letter that was written to a church that had come to repentance, we might see something of what Paul wants to say, the encouragement he's received from them, and the encouragement he wants to give them. And Lord, we pray that we might be encouraged as we hear your word read and taught this morning. Lord, we pray, open our hearts so we might be attuned to your word and your spirit. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, through to the first part of verse 13. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. One of the things we're noting, and I think it's a note of Paul, and it says something about his stature as a pastor to these people, is that whatever was in the past, whatever present issues he was still going to have to deal with within this book, and there were a few, the church's repentance was a huge source of encouragement to him. So how now will he continue? One of the things I have been sort of aware of, because my nephew used to be very keen on doing it, is that the preparation that goes into a bodybuilding competition is immense if you do it seriously. And he did it seriously. He was a junior Mr. Britain at one point and a teenage Mr. Britain at another point. And yes, he did his training and he ate big and he did all this stuff. But when it came to competition, he had to sort of balance things. Because what he was now doing, he was training still, but he was still having to eat, but his diet had to change. He had to drop the fat, he had to go for more complex carbs, and obviously this was to burn off body fat. Because, you know, you can get on stage and you can look huge, but your muscles look smooth. And if you want to win a competition, they've got to pop out, literally. You've got to see the definition on every one of them. So he had to eat low fat, very good food. And he said, you know, the thing was, he was constantly hungry, even when he was training. Now, that takes discipline. But the fact that he won two competitions says that discipline paid off. What's Paul going to say to them? One of the things I think we see here is that Paul sees they have gone through a process. He has gone through a process, and perhaps it's been painful for both of them. But the results have been worthwhile. Firstly, for he sees Paul's confrontation. Paul's letter had been effective, but he had agonized over writing it. Some people paint Paul as rather stern, but the fact is, you see here the pastor's heart. While it was being written, he was kind of thinking, and perhaps he was kind of trying to think and revise, and thinking, oh, should I put that in? Or is that going to come off too hard? One of the things I found, particularly if you have something where perhaps someone's written to you, or they made a comment, and you feel it's not very helpful or whatever, or, you know, it's not very scriptural, is I often spend ages doing the reply. I may leave it for a bit because I read it and then I sort of read it again. And what I really want to get across in it is the truth of whatever the scripture is. I don't want to put anything in that could be slightly offensive or anything, you know. So I'm kind of looking at it again and again. And I can imagine Paul was like that when he was writing this letter. He's thinking, this has the potential to hurt them. But actually, the outcome had been very positive. He was bothered. I think it's very interesting. I do not regret it, although I did regret it. It's not. I can actually understand that. He doesn't regret it now because the right result, even though it's painful, has been achieved. But he did regret elements of it because he was worried about them and how it might hurt them. The issue which has been mentioned before in this letter, we don't actually know what it is, but we can take a fair guess from the first letter. And it's interesting because it refers to an individual. In 1 Corinthians 5, his former letter, and verses 1 and 2, he writes this. So I think it was this that he may have been writing about here. It is actually reported reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship this man who did this? There was a disgusting case of immorality within the church. A man in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And the impression we get is that there was perhaps a division in the church. I say that because people had alerted Paul to the fact that there were things going on in the church. But perhaps some of the church were kind of rather comfortable with it. And it's okay, he professes Christ, he's coming along, he says the right things. We don't want to be too strict. After all, Corinth is Corinth. Well, Paul was obviously saying to the Corinthian church, well, Corinth may be Corinth, but the church is the church. And Jesus Christ laid his life down for it and died for it to make it pure. So this has no place here. And this person must be disciplined. And this person must be made aware of their sin. But when it was reported to him, it was reported that the church perhaps was divided over the way to go forward with it. And because of that, he was aware it could cause real hurt. But the key thing we see here is that Paul wanted to restore the church. He loved them after all. The wonderful thing is, verse 9, yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. You know, there are times when we fail in our sins, and yes, that's not good, but here's something that can come out of it that is good. We fail and we look at it and then we learn from it. And Paul says, well, actually, this actually turned out good. You actually examined yourselves. You took time to consider. Verse 8, it's interesting, the word he uses there, the little phrase there in verse 8, where he talks about that they had been hurt, perhaps, by his letter. And then he notes, doesn't he, but only for a little while. Now, what does that phrase suggest? Yes, they were taken back, but they thought about it. I think I was telling you last week that when I go to conference, you sometimes find yourself in peculiar situations, peculiar conversations. I found myself in two this week, one with a dear friend who's facing a very difficult time in ministry. And another was a rather interesting one with a young man, very, very godly young man, who was looking at a church. And he raised the fact that he'd looked at the church. My golly, this guy was organised. He had on his phone everything the deacons had said when he'd asked a question. He got it down. He got clips from former sermons in the church. I can't believe it, you know. 10 times more organized. I might take a few notes, but he'd really got it down. And he was bothered because the church was looking to call someone quickly, and he didn't feel they were there yet. And we had a couple of discussions, and we prayed together. He was seeking my advice in some of it. He's actually in the Heath at Cardiff, a marvellous church with a great pastor, so he's going to chat it over with him as well. And it came to a point where we actually sort of talked about it and came to the conclusion it might be right for him to go there. But before he does so, he needs to challenge them. Are they ready? Are there issues? There's a couple of issues he thought need to be resolved. Are they ready? Should they be resolved? And I said to him, whoa, that's going to be interesting, isn't it? That may pull them up. That may be the last thing they want to hear. But one deacon might say, or one elder might say, hold on a second. He might have a point. You see, I think for that young man, the measure will be how that church responds. If it responds quickly and are offended by what he's said, then they haven't taken anything on board. One of the things I'm aware of is even when things seem to be going very, very well in a church, it's always time for a bit of self-examination, isn't there? Thinking where we really are. Paul had done that, and the Corinthians had gone away, and they may have been held. Someone may have said, what on earth is Paul on about? How dare he sort of say this? And someone had actually said, well, but hold on a second. And gradually people had started to come round, and the leadership had started to come round, and they started to examine themselves. One of the things I was thinking about, we didn't have it last year because everything was a bit chaotic, but I like to start the year with a week of prayer. Why do we do that? Yes, we want to know and seek the Lord's blessing and his guidance for the year ahead, but it's a good time to examine ourselves and to come in repentance and to step back and sort of say, Lord, where do you want us to go? How do you want to not sort of bring our agenda to the Lord and say, well, just put your rubber stamp of blessing on that, please, and we'll go forward. No, we need to do that. And they've done that in Corinth. It hurt, and maybe they'd been really stung and they'd really been offended. But they'd done it. There's a dear old friend in Northern Ireland. I have to tell you it's Northern Ireland because they call a spade there. Because it might shock you what he said when he first went to a church, his first sermon to the church. He actually said, some of you won't like me very much some of the time. He's actually right. Pastors, if you want to be popular, don't become pastor. You would have to say the word, and Paul had said the word. But oh, how glorious it is when someone actually says, after a bit sometimes, I need to hear that. And then that's the thing. We all need it. This week I was listening to some teaching and I heard a stern rebuke of my ministry within it. I needed to hear it. I needed to think of something personal that needed sorting out. And we might sort of kick against it for a bit, but suddenly we think, yeah, that's me. That's meant for me. I need to hear that. So Paul was confrontational. But the wonderful thing was this. They had acted. They had considered. Brothers and sisters, if I ever say anything to you that hurts you, could you at least consider whether it might actually be mean? You know, be needed. And if it isn't, pray for me. So Paul's confrontation. Secondly, Paul's challenge. What had happened? Were they hurt a bit? And then they thought, well, no, you know, we've got to kind of turn over a new leaf. No, they'd done much more than that. They had acted. They had felt deeply. We note, don't we, if we look at verse 11, what does Paul say? See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Do you know, you could preach a series of sermons on this verse. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. They hadn't sort of said, well, you know, Paul's got a point. Okay, we think he's on the right page. They had earnestly looked at every aspect of themselves as people and as a church. They had done a godly examination and they said, we are failing here and we're failing here and we're failing here. We need to be more earnest. We need to be more eager. We need to have a greater concern for the gospel. See, what was happening in the church if there was a division over this character? It was wasting time, wasn't it? Do you know what Satan's greatest ploy is with the believers and with churches? It's not so much that he can snatch them back. He cannot. Oh, he can bring internal dispute. He can make them waste time. He can get them so wrapped up in themselves over some doctrinal issue, which may be important, may not be. He can get them divided. And he can say, you know, oh, we need to do this. Or he can get them so he can take something that's good. The study of scriptures and say, ah, yeah, but before we do anything as a church, we really need to get our study of a scripture nailed down. And something that is wonderful and something that is glorious is used for the wrong reasons. And the church gets proud and full of head knowledge. When actually it should be studying the scriptures and getting out and sharing the good news. Oh yes, Satan's a great one at pulling some tricks, ones that look even quite pious. Paul's challenge is, you have acted. Look what you did. You were sorrowful. And what does this show? To sum up that sermon series that I probably won't ever preach, but could preach on this verse. Well, it shows this, doesn't it? They have a healthy spiritual state. Paul is saying they can grow. Indeed, they are growing. Due to this experience and due to the prayers and study of Scripture that is coming out of this experience. Their indignation at their former state, the fact that this is where they were as a church and it wasn't good enough. So they aspire to be far more in the Lord than they have been. They want to be, and this is the simplest thing to say, they want to be in tune with God. They want to be in step with the Holy Spirit and his guidance. And that's the key thing here, isn't it? So that is Paul's challenge to them. Lastly, we get Paul's comfort. The letter was written, and its reception was received in the right spirit. Both Paul wrote in the right spirit, and they received it in the right spirit. And we see that very clearly in verse 12. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong, or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. There's a clue in that verse that it might be because of that individual immorality, the fact that he mentions it was not on the count who won who did the wrong. But what Paul is saying in the end is kind of in a roundabout way, even though it caused division in the church, even though it caused conflict in the church, it has brought the church together, and it has shown their great concern for Paul. And I don't think Paul is bigging himself up here and saying, you know, what a wonderful person I am. Because the whole context has been, hasn't this improved what you are doing as a church in your process of conveying, learning, conveying the gospel? Hasn't this sharpened you up as a church? You see, churches aren't just a group of people who meet together to learn. Yes, we do. But we come together to go out. A minister, I once remember, was preaching, and he talked about, what is Sunday? What does Sunday mean to us? We go to church, yes, but what are we doing there? Well, the week is busy. There's all kinds of distractions, there's stuff going on. We will perhaps do our quiet time, we will have time for prayer or some prayer. But on Sunday, the fact is this, we come together, don't we? We come together as a group of people. We come together with a group of like-minded people. Okay, there may be some believers amongst us, but we come together and we encourage. And we have more time to think on the things of prayer. And we have more time to hear the word taught. And we have more time to be refreshed. Remember this preacher saying, it is the oasis for the Christian. It's the time when you get to that place, you know, shimmering off in the distance and your tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth, and you need that fresh drink. We have that spiritually. We are dry spiritually sometimes through the week because the world will do that. It will knock it out of us or try to, and we are come together again and we're refreshed. And you know, don't think of pastoring as a job. It does me a world of good to see you here on a Sunday. Not because I've got someone to listen to my sermons, because there are people who are in fellowship with me and want to be in fellowship with God. And one of the things that I always have encouragement about when I'm doing the street or something like that, I know there'll be people that'll be going about their busy routines and they will be praying. They will say, well, oh, crumbs, keys are out on the street. I'll just send up a couple of minutes prayer. And that's enough. Doesn't need to be more. We're still in fellowship. That's the key thing, isn't it? And Paul's devotion to them had been magnified back to him. And you get this lovely understated end to the passage, verse 13. By all this, we are encouraged. And I find it interesting, again, he uses we. Paul was not sort of a one-man dynamo. Remember, the letter comes from Timothy as well. Timothy may have been seen as Paul's sidekick or his trainee, But Paul thinks of him not so much as that, but as a partner in the gospel. And what's happened? This difficult situation Paul had to confront. This difficult situation that Paul now challenges them to go forward on. This difficult situation, because of its resolution, has led to Paul's comfort. And the key thing again is this, isn't it? It's the comfort we see in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, well, you sorted yourself out well on that, well done. What he says is, you sorted yourself out in relation to Jesus Christ. It's the key thing, isn't it? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And that's key, isn't it? But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. That's the work of Christ. That's the work of Christ that starts with the forgiveness that is found at Calvary in his sacrifice for us, our admitting of our sins and being renewed in the Spirit. That's the encouragement that Paul felt. Not because he was a great missionary or teacher or pastor, but because the resolution to all the problems and the great things that were now coming out of it were found in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this passage. We look at this and we say, well, you know, we've been thinking today of the conflict that we have in our lives and indeed in the world today. And Lord, you look at it this that way and this would be a mess. And yet, Paul could say, look what God has brought out of this through your repentance. Look what growth he's given you. Look what encouragement and comfort it's brought me and Timothy. Lord, we thank you that you can take out messed up people, messed up situations, messed up churches, and bring them to a position where they give great encouragement. Lord, we pray that we might live in the light of that as we seek to serve you where you have put us in Stony, and particularly as we come into this Christmas season. We ask this now again in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.